I want to share some things with you. In fact, let me find my piece of paper so I don't miss anything. This Friday, 2 days ago, was the second Friday that we have had CR Inside. And we're glad that that ministry has finally got going. Dave Hutchins is. Dave, just stand up for just a minute. Just wave. Put your hand up. Wave. All right. All right. Dave's a shy guy. Moved down from, is it Indiana or Illinois? Somewhere in there. And been in the congregation for I don't know, maybe about a year. Thank you for leading that ministry. Food ministry. Cooking for the homeless shelter. Tom and Sue Still, I know they're not going to stand. For a woman who talks as much as Sue, she's awfully quiet in crowds. That's all I got to say about Sue. We can use a couple more cooks, can't we, Sue? Maybe, yeah. They meet every other Wednesday night in the fellowship hall, and they cook meals that we take down to the homeless shelter. That's a great ministry that's been going on for maybe a couple of months now. I had a meeting on Wednesday. We hope to launch a ministry for widows in this church. Lisa Shipley feels a call. I think Lisa was maybe in the choir. She may not be in the room now. You'll hear more about that in the weeks ahead. Thank you also to Jeff Melton and his group. They've started a ministry, and it's been going for many months, for veterans. Meets on Thursday night at 6 o'clock. Very thankful for that ministry as well. Next Sunday morning, Denise Schick will be with us. Denise is a writer. She's also been published in a lot of online significant sites like the Daily Wire, I believe. There's a lot of people who pick up her writings. She's an expert in the area of speaking to children and combating the indoctrination of the LGBTQ movement. She's going to be here next Sunday to talk to us about how we talk to our children on these issues. Easter egg hunt is coming up. There was a meeting today, a first meeting of folks who are going to put that on. We're going big. We have a great benefactor in the church who has donated generously to allow us to go big. And so we're looking forward to that. That will be April 9th. If you'd like to get involved, see my wife who's heading that up, Jennifer Big Red Leisure. Is she here? Strangely enough, she's in the nursery again. So talk to her, Facebook her, and she would love to have you help. I want to read to you a passage and then tell you what I think it might be saying to you and I today. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. By the way, we don't know where Uz was. The man, the name of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Did it all himself. And verse 3, also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. Now his sons would go out and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according for the number of them. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" And so Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and have possessed and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse your face, curse you to your face. And so the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. When misery comes to our house, I think it's human nature to ask why. Why me? Why them? Why him? Why her? Why now? Why us? Why that? And Job, I think, speaks to those who have had misery visit their house. I think perhaps one of the reasons it's in the Bible is for times when it seems like your life is caved in, and it's, I think, intended to give us at least approach of grappling with misery entering into our lives. Job, as I read, and the narrative continues, Job was a righteous man, the Bible says. And all around him, it seemed as though everything he did prospered. Seemed like the smile of God rested on his shoulders. The Bible says he was a very wealthy man, the wealthiest in his day. We would call him in our era a tycoon. He was a man that had great businesses, a man that people came to borrow money and that he would loan. The Bible says when there was needs in the community, they would come to Job, and Job was not only a tycoon, but a philanthropist of sorts. God had given him a great family, 7 sons, 3 daughters. He'd given him a wife. And again, it seemed like everything went good in his life. People who were of business acumen admired him for his expertise in business. Those who maybe didn't think as much about money admired him for his character, admired him for his fathering, admired him for the man that he was. But the Bible says that in a matter of moments, the smile of God seemingly turned to a frown, and Job suffered a series of irreversible losses. The first to go was his businesses. And he didn't lose his businesses because he all of a sudden made bad investments in business. He didn't lose them because of his money, because of ignorance. He lost his money because of tragedies that occurred. Fires broke out in his fields and destroyed much of his crops and much of his livestock. And after the fires came tornadoes that hit his land. And then what the fire and the tornadoes didn't take from him, raiders came and picked off what was left. So in a matter of days, he was left with nothing. Secondly, and this to me would have been the far more difficult thing that happened in his life, his children were all in a house together feasting, and a tornado hit, and all of his children were killed in that moment. And then third, his body was afflicted from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was afflicted with very, very painful boils. And so in a matter of days, in a matter of hours, the Bible says all that Job had was taken from him. And yet the Bible says that he did not sin in what had happened. Verse 22 of chapter 1 says, in all this, Job did not curse God. Job did not sin. Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's not to say that Job didn't struggle. The rest of the book of Job is him questioning God. The rest of the book of Job is him trying to figure out why this had happened. The rest of the book of Job is him struggling as you and I might expect him to. But yet, Job's faith remained firm through it all. Now again, why is this book in the Bible? It's a strange book in a lot of ways. There's many things we don't know about its origin. And again, I think the reason it's in the book is to give us some insights into how we might respond and how we might think and how we might process our situation when misery comes to our house as well. And misery, if it's not there, it's on the way. One of the things I think this book of Job shows us, is that it really does matter how we respond when misery shows up. It really does matter. I think for Job, he might have at times thought that it did not matter. I think that being the man that he was, it might have crossed his mind to say, listen, my children are gone, my money is gone, my three friends aren't acting very friendly, my wife says, curse God and die. What earthly difference does it make for me to fight and persevere and try to bounce back from this? What difference would it make to anybody? My kids are gone, the businesses are gone, my friends aren't very friendly. I mean, who am I getting out of bed for this morning? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You know, when you're young in life and tragedy comes into your life, you do have to push yourself forward. If you have a family, if you have children, if you have a job, you got to get up. You got to go. You're a mother, you're laying there. Maybe you've lost your mother. Maybe you've lost a parent, but you're laying there in bed and you got a child looking at you saying, what are we going to eat today? I mean, you got to get up. You have to push yourself. But what happens even later in life? You may have children, you may have grandchildren, but they're not relying on you as maybe smaller children did. And then maybe tragedy strikes your life and you don't have the children and you don't have the grandchildren. And again, you're in a place where you say, what earthly difference does it matter if I just lay here and die? Who does it matter to? And yet what the Bible says is it matters to God. What Job didn't realize was that although it may not have mattered to anybody that he could see, there was the unseen audience. There was the devil. There were the demons. There were the angels. There was God sitting on the throne. And while he might have been on a stage and he could not see past the footlights, there was a whole audience sitting out there that he could not see that were very invested in how Job responded to his situation. I want to ask you, is that same audience existing today? Is there still a devil? Are there still demons? Are there angels? Is there still a God on the throne? And we might even go beyond that. Do you have loved ones that have gone on? Are there people sitting at the portals of heaven who are perhaps, we don't know, but are perhaps watching what happens on earth? It does matter what you do in your situation. It matters. And then secondly, what this scripture, I think, says to us is that not only does it very much matter what we're doing, although it sometimes doesn't feel like anybody would care at all, it matters what we're doing. Secondly, we see that what was happening to Job, the source of his misery, was ultimately Satan. Now again, I don't know that Job ever figured that out completely. I'm not sure that that was on Job's radar when misery came into his life. I don't know that Job was of the mindset that when things started to disappear, he immediately said, I'm in a spiritual battle against the forces of hell. I don't know that that came to him. And I'm not so sure that that comes to a lot of us. I'm not so sure that when we look at loss is entering our lives or adversity or pain, we immediately say, this is a spiritual battle. I'm up against the forces of hell in this situation. I mean, statistically, usually, I mean, lately, it's been declining. About 80% of the population believes there's a God. About 40% believe there's a devil, which sort of seems illogical because once you reach the point where you say there's a supreme good, why can't you then say, and there's a supreme bad? I mean, if you say there's a supreme God, why can't you say, and on the other side where we can't see, there's a supreme evil? It's not entirely illogical to hold one view and not the other. But I think a lot of people do. And because of that, when trouble enters their life, it doesn't actually dawn on them what is actually happening. I think in our culture, I think in the church, we don't give the devil enough credit for what's happening sometimes in our situations. The devil, I think, is far more active than a lot of us realize in our lives. I really think he is. I think a lot of the things that are happening that doesn't even cross our mind are works of the powers and the principalities of the unseen that Ephesians chapter 6 talks about. You know, as you can tell, I'm a white male. And there's a stereotype about white males in the culture that actually is true of me. And it's pointed out by people who aren't white males. That we have a strange fixation on watching serial killer documentaries. I don't know. People point that out and say, that's a white male thing. But everybody likes to watch serial killer stuff. And I have an enormous amount of information about serial killers for some reason. I don't understand the fascination. But what's interesting is that when you watch these things, there's a lot of demonic that they talk about. Ted Bundy, who was a proficient serial killer, between 30 and 100 people killed, in his interviews would talk about, and the word he used was the entity that I could not control. He would talk about the entity. He didn't call it a demon. Maybe that wasn't in his thinking. But he said, it got to the point in my life where the entity was no longer controllable. And I think David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, used that same phrase. There's an entity that takes over me and I can't control it. It commands me to kill. Now that's demonic possession, I think. But the point that I'm driving at is there's a devil and there's demons yet in the world today. There's many demons in the world today as there was in Job's day and as there was in Jesus' day. And Jesus spent a large part of his ministry casting out demons and confronting the demonic, the forces from hell. And again, Ephesians chapter 6 says that our major battle are against the principalities, the organization of evil that we cannot see. That's the biggest issue. We have to be careful about that. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, I'm doing what's right. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to live holy. And it seems like all I have is opposition. And that doesn't make sense to me. Well, you got to flip the script. In one sense, if I'm doing what's right, it would make sense that God would bless me and shield me. But it also, in another way, makes you a juicier target if there's a devil. If there is a devil, if there are demons, the person who is closer to God, who is working to do what's right, actually has a bigger bullseye on their back than a person who's doing the work of the devil anyway. And you have to give the devil some credit. Now, I'm not saying that everything that happens bad in our life is of the devil. Sometimes you're not under attack, you're underperforming. That's why they don't like you at your job. They're having to do your job for you. It's not the devil. You're underperforming. Sometimes it's not the devil. Sometimes you're reaping what you have sown. And you have to have grace to just say, Lord, help me to get through this season of my life of reaping. Then the devil, these are the seeds I have sown. I'm having to reap what I have sown. But you also ought to consider that perhaps the devil is working even to make your sowing worse than it could be otherwise. You need to realize the source of the adversity in your life. It's what I think Job is saying to us. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't surrender, because this is a war. And it's not going to get better if you surrender. And by all means, knowing the enemy ought to cause us to want to get up and fight harder. I think that's the point. And then third, Not only, I think, is Job telling us, listen, it matters to God if you quit, because this is likely spiritual warfare. But third, Job is also telling us that God has purposes in our misery. And what are the purposes of God here? Now, there are multiple purposes for our pain in other places of Scripture. Part of our pain is to produce spiritual growth. Part of our pain is to help us help others. We go through it so we can help others. There are reasons why we go through what we go through, but specifically in the book of Job, what is God trying to do with Job's pain? And the answer is, he's trying to shame and embarrass the devil. He's saying, try Job. Go after Job. Go ahead and fight Job. Because what I know, and what he doesn't say to the devil, but what God knows, is that Job's going to win, and you're going to be embarrassed for the rest of history when you go after Job. Go after Job, and for the next 3,000 years, when people talk about how weak and ineffectual you are, they're going to reference Job. So go on, because Job's going to win, he's going to come through, and you're going to look bad in the process. So go ahead and do it. That's the purpose behind it. In other words, in some ways, part of the misery and pain in our life is entering for the same reason pain and misery is entering into the Ukraine. I mean, the Ukraine, what's going on is not about the Ukraine. It's about two powers. It's about Russia and NATO. You got Russia, and then you got NATO and America, about 25, I think, countries in NATO. And what is happening is that NATO has kept pushing and pushing and pushing, and all the talk about bringing Ukraine into the NATO is bringing about a situation where NATO would be up against the border of Russia, and Russia has said for 20 years, we will not allow NATO to come to our border. It's an existential threat. You're not putting rockets that close again. It's not going to happen. And so this is about Russia and NATO, and Ukraine is sort of in the middle. It's really not about them. It's about Putin sending a message to NATO that he's dead serious, that you are not going to get close to my border. And what he's doing is he is going in, and what he's doing to the Ukraine is sending a message to us and NATO. It's not really about the Ukraine. And in some ways, that's what our pain is. The pain is coming into our life, but perhaps, not saying in every case, but in Job's case, perhaps in your case as well, perhaps at times in my case, this is a battlefield between God and Satan playing out in our lives. And what heaven wants to see is what we want to see in the Ukraine, which is we want to see, or most of the world wants to see, maybe not everybody in the world, but most of the world wants to see the Ukraine rise up and embarrass Vladimir Putin and drive him out and black his eye and tell the whole world, this guy can't even beat the Ukraine, he's finished. What heaven is looking for you and I to do is to stand in the power of God, to trust Him, to depend on Him, to not let our faith fail, and to show the world yet again that Satan can't take a person who puts their trust in God. What happened on the cross? And what's playing out on the cross? Why did God let Jesus go to the cross? Well, look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at 3 verses here. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive with them, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against you, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What's he saying? He's saying on the cross, Jesus triumphed over Satan and made a public spectacle of him. Again, the imagery is how the Roman armies would be victorious and they would lead behind them the conquered, the kings, the great men that they conquered, and they would parade them through the city of Rome. And what Paul is saying there is that's what Jesus did to Satan on the cross. On the cross, he took out all the handwriting, so he destroyed Satan's ability to use guilt against you anymore. He died for your sins. And then all the powers of hell assembled against Satan on the cross. They joined with the Romans. They joined with the Jewish people. All the powers of hell and all the powers in the world at that time stood to crush Jesus Christ, but they couldn't crush him. He rose 3 days later. So all the powers of heaven and earth can't crush you if you'll stand in faith as Jesus did. And not only did he stand in faith, but he destroyed the power of death because he rose again. So all Satan has to throw at you is guilt, is intimidation, and fear of death. And on the cross, Satan faced him, or Jesus faced him. It looked like he lost, but he really won. He disarmed him, and he made him look again weak as he is. Amen. That's what God wants to do in your life. What's playing out in your life could perhaps be what was playing out in Job's life. It could perhaps be what played out in Gethsemane and then on the cross. God could perhaps be bringing into your life a situation, the intent of which is to black the eye of Satan and yet embarrass him again. So all of heaven cares about what's going on in your life. Heaven cares whether you get up out of bed. Heaven cares whether or not you surrender to the demons that might be oppressing you. And again, there is demonic oppression. I'm not saying possession, but Satan is working. Some of the things that cast me down and war against me are satanic in origin. And I have to rise up. I have to trust in God. I have to stand my ground. I have to hold on to the faith. Matters to God. Heaven is watching. As the world is watching the Ukraine, heaven is watching my life. He's watching your life. So you need to stand. What we know is that the last chapter, Job got back double what he lost. In other words, he got back double for his trouble, somebody would say. And your pain isn't going to last forever. Didn't last forever for Job. Jesus didn't hang on the cross forever. Three Hebrew children weren't in the fire forever. Doesn't last forever. But in the midst of it, we got to rise up. And we got to show the angels and the demons. We got to show Satan. We got to stand up for God. We got to show all the others that might be watching that our faith is going to hold. That we're going to stand. That the power of God, this the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is inside of us, which means all the powers of hell and earth can't crush us either. If we stand. If we stand. Doesn't mean that it's easy. When you read Job, there were dark days. Difficult times. Any question you're asking right now, Job asked of God. You go through those chapters. But at the end, he stood. He was not crushed. I believe if I stand and if you stand, God will make a way for us. We're going to be in some valleys, going to be in some fires, but they don't last forever. We come out, and once again, Satan looks ineffective. And that is the plan of heaven for Job. May very well be the plan of heaven for you and I too, in our valleys, when misery comes to our house. You stand with me.